book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So pleased to see all of you this morning, and we've got a good number of visitors with us, and we are very thankful for the opportunity to worship with you, to get to know you, and we pray that you will find that the things that we say, the things that we do in our services are meant to honor God. We pray that we're successful in honoring Him, that all these things are in keeping with what we find in the Scriptures. I want to thank the brethren here for all of your tender words of compassion and sympathy that you have expressed to me in regard to my mother's recent death. And I can't tell you how much it has meant to me, whether it was through a card or an email or you taking me aside either Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, or this morning and commenting to me about how that you were thinking of me and praying for me. I appreciate that so very, very much. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." And he goes on in the words that follow to point out that God so often does this through one another, through each other, through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to thank you so much for that. It doesn't matter how old you get, and it doesn't matter how old your loved one is. It's always difficult, but I am thankful for you, and I want you to know that. I'd like to ask you if you would pray for me and pray also for Russ. I'm going to be leaving for Ethiopia this Wednesday, and I'll be gone for 24 days. Russ is going to be leaving, I think, about the 17th of June. I don't remember the exact date. And he's going to be in India for a couple of weeks. I'm going to be part of a small team that is being given the opportunity to do what we have previously done in India. We're going to be holding classes there with native preachers, visiting a large number of villages, and being given the opportunity to preach and to teach in a number of congregations in that country. And I have to say to you that it is with fear and trembling that I approach these opportunities, and I'm confident that Russ does as well. I'm confident that every teacher in this place, that every man, that every woman that is given the opportunity to teach and instruct others, that we do so with a great feeling of responsibility before God, and realizing how great this responsibility is that falls upon us. Serving God by being allowed to present His Word needs to be approached with profound reverence and seriousness. Obviously, none of us who are allowed to teach could ever be thought to be worthy of such a task. Not worthy if you're talking about our goodness or our merit or brilliance that some may have. That's the case with everything that we do in the Lord's service, that we're not deserving as servants. But being allowed to hold these classes that we're going to be teaching, talking to these native preachers, means being given, in a small way, an opportunity to help shape, to help mold their attitudes, their thinking, in regard to their service as teachers of Jesus Christ. Hopefully, we'll be able to further establish some of them in the truth. And that's overwhelming in a lot of ways. Many of these men that we will be teaching are younger men whose knowledge of the Scriptures is still relatively new. Some of them may remind us of Apollos a little bit. A diamond in the rough. Men that may surpass us, far surpass us, in intellect or in speech, but yet needing to learn the way of the Lord more perfectly. And so please pray for us. Pray for our safety. Pray for our success in what we do, that we can be an encouragement to them. I'm very impressed by so many of these younger men and the great deal of respect that they show to those that are older. Being older doesn't mean that one is always deserving of respect as a teacher. And there are certainly situations where an older man has not been the student of God's Word that he should have been, that he needs to be. And often you will find some younger men that are very, very dedicated, and men that seem older than their years. And we are thankful for all of God's servants, no matter what their age is, no matter where they are. We want to encourage these men most of all. That's our reason for going and encouraging the brethren. The work in Ethiopia is exciting. It parallels in a lot of ways the work that is going on in India. And I'm excited about it, and I'll be happy to talk to you about it when I get home. But we want to encourage them to rely upon the Scriptures as the inspired Word of God. We want to encourage them to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and not themselves. We want to provoke them in every way we can to handle God's Word correctly, neither adding anything to that message that God has given us, nor taking anything away from it at all. James wrote, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." James chapter 3 and verse 1. And there are many reasons why such a warning is needed. And we need to recognize that James is speaking to this point from a particular angle. He's not trying to discourage men from aspiring to be teachers. But the fact is that it is dangerous to the individual, it is dangerous to others to have men teaching things that they're not properly prepared to teach. That's what we need to be concerned about, is growing and developing and learning, each and every one of us, so that we can be sure of the things that we teach. I want to spend a couple of moments this morning looking at a few thoughts about the object of teaching and some important things along those lines, and things that I believe should be valuable for all students of God's Word. All of us here this morning want to be, need to be, students of God's Word, whether we are men or women. And whether the students we one day may teach are our own children, or other women, or a spouse, a neighbor, a co-worker, those that we may be allowed to study with in our home, or perhaps in a place like this where we gather together as brethren. And even if there are those who never, ever really find an occasion to teach others per se, yet each of us want to be better students of God's Word. We want to be shaped. We want to be molded by the wisdom that comes from God's revelation and not from the wisdom of men. So notice with me just a few things, if you would, this morning. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I hope that you will open up your Bibles and look at all of these passages. Perhaps write them down so you can look again later, taking a little bit more time. We understand that there have always been, and there are always going to be, those who are teaching who should not be teaching. They want to be teachers, but they're really not ready to be teachers for one reason or another. Timothy was to charge some not to teach those things that they were presenting. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." There is that doctrine that has come from God, that has come by revelation, that we find in His Word, that was delivered to us by the apostles and the holy prophets of the first century. That is the doctrine that needs to be taught in its purity, in its simplicity, and no other doctrine. But he goes on and he says, in regard to some of these men, in verse 7, "There are those who desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." There can be teachers that are very sure of themselves. They have a lot of self-confidence in what they're saying. They may be adamant about the things they are saying. But this doesn't mean that they know what they're saying. There are those that should not be teaching because they don't know what Paul is saying, is they don't know what they're talking about. There are some personal illustrations that are painful for me to use. I don't like to look back at certain situations and say, "Yeah, I did that." I was teaching school and I was working with a small congregation. And the men said, "Let's study the book of Isaiah. Rod, would you teach the book of Isaiah to us?" And I said, "Okay. I'll teach the book of Isaiah." And I thought, well, we can read it. Surely we get some understanding from it just by reading it. And, you know, we can find some helps and we can work our way through it. I had no business teaching that class, brethren. I had absolutely no business teaching that class. If I had any wisdom about me at that age, which apparently in that circumstance I still was struggling for, I would have gone to one of the older preachers in the area and I would have said, "Can I meet with you on a regular basis for, you know, whatever time you've got, the next 6, 8, 10 weeks before we start this class? I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know where to start in trying to teach this to the brethren." And that's what I should have done. But like a lot of people, when we are given an assignment, we say, "Okay, all right, yeah, I'll do it. I'll try to do it." Brethren, I was kind of like who Paul is describing here, although I think he is speaking of somewhat different motives, I pray. But there are those individuals that wanted to be teachers, but they did not know what they were talking about. Elders have a great responsibility in regard to such teachers, that they are to oversee the teaching that is done within a congregation. And they are to guard a congregation from teachers that don't know what they're talking about and may introduce error. Talking about some particularly heinous teachers over in the book of Titus, after we find the qualifications that are given in regard to those men that are properly appointed based on qualification, that he says in regard to such men in Titus 1 and verse 9, that these men will hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, so that they might be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. They have to have a knowledge of God's Word, a good working knowledge of God's Word. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. There are false teachers out there. And because of this, the people of God need to be guarded. They need to be protected from such teachers. And elders are to see themselves as being on the front line in such a work. They are to guard God's people. And in fact, the truth is that it can even be from among the elders themselves that false teachers can come. In the book of Acts in chapter 20, as Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders and rehearsing with them the time that he had spent there and his work among those saints, he says to them, beginning in verse 29, this is Acts chapter 20, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Paul says, here's what's going to happen in the future. And this is a part of his admonition to them to feed the flock and to guard the flock. But how surprising that he should say that even from among yourselves, there are going to be men that will arise, that will rise up speaking perverse things. You know, you might remember that Jesus warned about teachers who he describes as being wolves in sheep's clothing. Language very similar to what Paul uses here. And when we think about that illustration or about that phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing, it indicates to us that there would not be something about them, about many aspects of them, that would signal how dangerous they could be to the flock. The brethren would not be aware of how dangerous these men could be. They might be individuals who are very likable, sociable, and maybe they're very polished speakers. That impresses some people. But there would be things about them that people would not identify and say, we need to be wary. Brethren, we need to be wary of anybody that stands in front of us. And I mean by that, we need to test, we need to prove their words by what God's revelation says. Men make mistakes. They reach some false conclusions. We need to be on guard. Our souls are at stake. Another comment regarding the makeup of some of these men is found in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. You might remember that in that place that Peter is talking about some of the things that Paul preached or taught that were difficult to understand. And he says in this verse, 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. there are some things that are difficult to understand, and so it does require a great deal of care in handling those particular matters. But Peter suggests to us here there are teachers that would slip into error because they were untaught or they were unstable. That covers a wide variety of possibilities when we think of that. I don't know if we recognize it or not, but those that are likely to do the most harm to us are those that have once identified themselves with faithful brethren. They have been part of a faithful congregation of God's people at one time or another. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, the apostle writes, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us." Notice this. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." He's particularly here speaking about those that would deny that Jesus Christ came and dwelt in the flesh. That's the particular error that is discussed in this chapter. But the point is that he says they went out from us. And I know that some of us might be thinking, "Well, okay, Rod, we get your point, we understand it, but really that doesn't happen very much." Yeah, it does happen a lot. I wish it didn't happen very much, but it happens a lot. I've had the sad experience of working with men, working arm in arm with men. Men that I came to love, men that I came to respect in a great many ways, who have fallen from the truth. A young man that was in our wedding ceremony, very bright, very talented, highly regarded, wonderful young man in so many ways. Seemed perfect to me in disposition and character. Left the truth. Worked with a man for many, many years. Unaware of the fact that apart from me, he was studying some things that he didn't share with me. Some dangerous things. And I've learned that he's followed after those things. Things that deny the hope of our resurrection and deny the promise of heaven. I couldn't believe it. I thought, this can't be. It's not possible. Worked with young couples in a congregation, a good-sized congregation in a college town. Wonderful couple. Fantastic couple. They were in the homes of brethren. They were used in the teaching program. Everyone would have said, "Oh, they're one of the finest couples I know. Do you know such and such?" "Oh, man. Oh, yeah, of course. Great, great young couple. Fantastic. Wonderful." Got involved in a doctrine that has just led them to be off by themselves. They're by themselves. They're the only ones that have seen the truth in regard to a particular issue. The only ones. Themselves and her parents. And have no fellowship with any saints. Not involved in encouraging anyone else. These things happen, brethren. And we are fooling of ourselves if we suppose they don't happen. We don't have to be that concerned, that worried. There is a constant and tireless effort that teachers need to make in studying and proving and testing the truth. In the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2, it's part of an admonition that begins in verse 14. Paul writes and says, "Remind them," that is, remind the brethren, "remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit," especially those that would want to teach. "They would strive about words to the ruin of the hearers." And he then says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." The word "study" that you find in the King James Version, the Old King James Version, gives the wrong impression in this passage. Some think that what is meant is that Paul is saying, "All right, get out your Bibles and study." And while that's a good point to make in regard to this passage, that's not what the word "study," the Greek word that's translated "study," means here. It means to give diligence to a particular thing. And the matter that they were to give diligence to was presenting themselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can rightly divide the word of truth. You can not rightly. You can incorrectly handle the word. I don't think I'm saying those things correctly, but you know what I mean. You can misuse God's word. You can arrive at false or wrong conclusions and teach others so that they arrive at incorrect conclusions about God's word. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, one of the verses read for us in the scripture reading, verse 14, "But you must continue." Paul says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Continue in those things that you've been taught, Timothy. Well, was I taught the correct things? Well, the things that Paul has in mind here are those things that have to do with the Old Testament scriptures and the teaching that he had received from Paul himself. Continue in those things, he says. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse 14 and verse 15, the apostle writes here, and he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." There were times in my earliest experiences in preaching where I was busy teaching and coaching, and I was grasping for something to preach on Saturday night. Still hadn't decided what I was going to preach. And there were times that I came up with things that were just so weak, so elementary. There is time that needs to be given. Careful time, careful study of God's Word. If someone is going to attempt to feed the Lord's people, and Paul urges this young man, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. Give yourself entirely to this. You know, that's true of every endeavor in life that has any meaning to it whatsoever, is that
It takes time and effort and attention. And you cannot be a teacher of God's Word without giving time and attention and effort to it. There are some individuals that are very, very... Really, the word articulate is not the correct word. It comes easy to them to stand before others and speak. They can spin a yarn very easily. They can tell a tale. They can get up and say a whole lot, but it not necessarily have any content to it. Timothy is being urged to realize the seriousness of the work that is being given to him in this regard. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul seems to be specifically talking about those truths that have to do with the relationship of servants with their masters. But I want you to notice the point that he makes in verse 3 and verse 4 that go beyond that. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, in verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise. Otherwise to what? In comparison to what? Any differently than what inspired apostles have taught, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. That's the second time that he's made that comment in this book about teachers. That it could be that in regard to them, that they actually don't know anything. It's very dangerous when we don't know what we don't know, isn't it? When there are things that are out there and we don't even know that we are ignorant in that area. Comes as a surprise to some of us at times how ignorant we are about certain things. But Paul had to say this in regard to certain individuals. He goes on in that same text to talk about some that they become they're proud. And this leads to them being even kind of argumentative about it. They're so sure of themselves, they don't want to admit that they may be wrong, that there may be a problem with their understanding, and that would lead to needless or fruitless debate. The standard for teaching comes from God's Word. That's always been the case. That is always going to be the case. And these texts that speak of this talk about a connection with those that are the inspired teachers of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writes, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Who was Paul? He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one that was led by the Holy Spirit into all truth. There's a difference of opinion about what is meant by the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I think all of us are absolutely, absolutely convinced that we're not guided into all truth in the same way that the first century apostles were by the Holy Spirit. God does not reveal to me in my mind, in my heart, the truth as He did the apostles and the prophets of the first century. The only way that I can come to have an understanding, a proper understanding of the truth, is through studying this Word. There is no other way for men to come to a proper understanding of God's Word without being able to look into the book and see what it says. In chapter 3 of the second epistle, we notice that already in verse 14 when he said, you must continue in the things you have learned. But then look further down at who the true author is of those things. Paul goes on and he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It is the same kind of usage that you'd find if you were talking about a person exhaling. It's God-breathed. Jesus had that kind of respect and that kind of attitude towards the Scriptures. When he was tempted by Satan, and he was asked by Satan, you're hungry, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy and says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's the idea that Paul is speaking to here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That the words of Scripture, that they come from God's mouth. God is the author. God is the spokesman. And therefore, we ought to understand their worth. Now, my time this morning is spent. And so I want to come back to some of these thoughts tonight. Brethren, there is a grave responsibility that each of us has as children of God to learn the Word. To become familiar with it. And learn to use it properly. There are going to be, the Lord willing, there are going to be opportunities that are given to us to teach someone else, to study with someone else, some of those things that He has revealed. And we're only going to be able to do that adequately and properly and correctly if we've become the kind of students that we should be. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these things this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation that's been selected. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, but you understand what the Scriptures teach, not what men would want to say, but what the Scriptures teach, and you're ready to be obedient to the gospel, we'd like to encourage you to that end this morning. If you're here as a child of God, there are other needs that you have that you'd like to have taken care of in an assembly. We would love to help you, to accommodate you. That any that would need to respond, we hope you might come while we stand and while we sing.